The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about my second favourite topic. See if you can guess what it is during this sermon. Okay, this morning Bible reading is taken from a couple of chapters in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then a couple of verses from chapter 7. Okay. Now, when anyone brings near a grain offering as an offering to Yahweh, Yahweh is the special Old Testament name for God. His offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it his handful of the fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial proportion to the altar, on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to Yahweh by fire. Now when you bring near an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil, and you shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now, if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and you will bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to Yahweh, and it shall be brought near to the priest, and he shall bring it onto the altar. The priest shall then raise up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire, of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to Yahweh by fire. Every grain offering is yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall bring salt near. Chapter 4. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, he is going to bring near one from the herd, whether male or female, doesn't matter what sort of animal it is, as long as it's kosher, and he shall bring it near without blemish before Yahweh. Then he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will splash blood on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall bring an offering by fire near to Yahweh, the fat that covers the entrails. That's, I discovered during the week, what was the word I couldn't... Sewell, that's what sewell is. It's the fat that surrounds all the organs. And all the fat that's on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And Aaron's sons shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his sacrifice, offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to Yahweh, is from the flock, he shall bring it near, male or female, without blemish. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, now a votive is just sort of saying, God, we made a bargain. If my wife has a child, I'll make a sacrifice to you. That's what a votive offering is. It shall be eaten on the day that he brings near his sacrifice, and on the next day, what's left of it may be eaten. But what's left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. But you shall seek Yahweh at the place, this is now chapter 7, which Yahweh your God will choose from all your tribes and establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come, And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your households shall eat before Yahweh your God, and be glad in all that you send forth your hand to do, in which Yahweh your God has blessed you. All your choice votive offerings which you will vow to Yahweh, and you shall be glad before Yahweh your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion of inheritance with you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your scriptures now, we thank you for them. Admittedly, this is quite foreign to most of us, so we pray that you might give us attentive ears to listen to what you are saying to us through your word this morning, please, we pray. And we ask these things for the sake of our Saviour. Amen. I want to just do a very quick straw poll. You've got a choice between a sit-down dinner. You know, so you've got to pluck and put on Spanx and, you know, collars and ties and sort of wear the most uncomfortable suit that you can find or the most uncomfortable dress that you can find. Or you can go to a barbecue. Throw on your favourite T-shirt, stubbies and Crocs and, you know, where the steak is real, not fake, where there's genuine bacon, not faking, and you're free to go back to seconds or even thirds if you want to. Now, what would you choose? Obviously, for me, I would choose the barbecue. Because there's just something special about Barbies, isn't it, that makes you feel connected with everybody else. At a Barbie, there are no airs or graces. It's just you, me, flesh, flies, friendship, fun and fellowship. What more do you want? Now, if there are any vegans here today, I just want to apologise. It must be difficult to be you. But I want to acknowledge and say, look, with genuine sincerity, I respect the discipline and self-control that it takes to be a vegan. I couldn't do it because seared flesh tastes awesome. Choosing the way of the vegan takes real genuine commitment, passion and willpower, and I have none of that. But regardless of your food choices, barbecues just seem to bring people together, even if you're cooking tofu. But and I don't know if you've seen a more sadder sight than a single man standing at the barbecue cooking his single steak with no one else around him. Barbecues are meant to just bring us together. Although meat is that magic ingredient in barbecues, the essential ingredient all good Barbies need is other people to share it. Now this morning we're going to be looking at two of the sacrifices that the Lord instituted and commanded in Leviticus. We saw last week that the first one was an offering called the burnt offering, which was to basically deal with our sin and therefore restore our relationship with God. But these two barbecues, one is called the grain offering and the other one is called the peace offering. And what happens at the very end of this chapter, at the very end of these two sacrifices, is that they end up with the barbecue, where God, the priest, the worshipper and his family basically all get together and eat. Now, in the flow of Leviticus, these two sacrifices are sandwiched between other offerings that deal with sin, the burnt offering, and then I can't remember the other two in chapters 4 to 6. But these two offerings, they're a little bit different to the others because these offerings are given not to get God's forgiveness or to deal with the sin issue in your life. Rather, they're a result of a healthy relationship with God. Israel didn't offer these two sacrifices up to get God's forgiveness. Rather, they offer up these two sacrifices because they have been forgiven. Okay? These sacrifices are the way that God wants his people to say thank you to him and to show God the gratitude that he is intimately involved in their lives. Now, just as an FYI, when you read how to offer up these two sacrifices, it's actually not always very clear. And that's because there are other parts of the Bible that fill out the missing pieces. So, for example, although chapters 2 and 3 give us most of the details about the two sacrifices, it's not until we get to Deuteronomy chapter 7 that we get a little bit more instruction about what to do. And then, even then we've got to go to Deuteronomy 17 to get even more instructions about what to do. Okay? And because of that, reading Leviticus sometimes is really difficult because it seems to repeat itself and it's quite tedious to read sometimes. And so what happens is when we decide I'm going to start from the beginning. So we read Genesis and that's full of some really strange stories, but they're very interesting. And then we get to Leviticus, and the first half of Leviticus is really great. And then the second half of Leviticus is basically God's instructions about how to build a flat pack, the tabernacle, the first flat pack. And then you get to Leviticus, and as I said, it's this repetitive book full of strange commands. And so as Christians, we read Leviticus and get bogged down and we think, oh, it's okay, I'll skip this because I just know the answer, that Jesus has sort of fulfilled all these sacrifices. So let's get on to something more interesting. Can't wait to get into the book of Numbers. What Leviticus does for us now, post the resurrection of Jesus, is it helps us understand some of the profound implications of Jesus' death and how it affects us even in our day-to-day life. Okay, when we look at the sacrifices of Leviticus, we've got to go, well, it's been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, so I don't have to offer up these sacrifices anymore. But nonetheless, there are certain principles that lay behind these sacrifices that are just as true for you and for me today as it was when they were first given. And so Leviticus shows us that being a Christian is not just about having your sins forgiven. Rather, it's about recognising and enjoying God in every area of our lives. So let's go. Okay? Chapter 2 is about an offering called the grain offering. Now, can you guess why? It's because the offering is made up of the finest wheat that you could get, as well as the first fruits of the season. Now, if you're a vegan, this is your sacrifice. And it's a very versatile sacrifice. Because what would normally happen is that this sacrifice would be added to all the other offerings that we read about in Leviticus. And it was always with another burnt offering. The only time when it was different was when you actually brought in your first fruit. So like if you've got a mandarin tree, then you would bring in the mandarins, the first fruits of the mandarins, and you'd give it to the Lord, and God would take some and the priest would take some. So the grain sacrifice is kind of like the equivalent of would you like fries with that? It's actually an optional extra that can go with all the altars, but in and of itself is just as yummy and just as important. And what would happen is with the grain sacrifice, you'd go up to the temple and you would give the priest either a bag of wheat plus oil and salt and frankincense, or you can bake flatbread and cook it yourself and then give it to the priest. And what the priest would do is he'd get a small portion of the grain offering and he'd sacrifice it on the altar, but he would actually keep most of the grain for himself. But what happened was because the grain was given to God, in the symbolism, what God is doing is he's then giving the grain back to the priest. And because it was God's grain, it was considered to be really, really holy. And so when God gave it to the priest actually had to eat it in the precinct of the temple. Now, as I said, the grain offering is made from the finest wheat that you could get. It had to be mixed with oil. And if it was going to be part of the sacrifice, then it had to have frankincense added onto it. And as I said, the worshipper could either bring the raw materials or he could cook it at home and bring the bread to the temple. Now, Leviticus says that you're not allowed to add leaven or honey to the mixture. And if you read the commentaries, there are all these great guesses as to why God says that. But ultimately, we're not told. It is just to be an act of obedience. That you go, I don't think, this is what God wants. I think it would be nicer with raisins, but it's not what I want. It's what God wants. And so, in a sense, this giving of the sacrifice was an act of obedience. The other thing that God said that Israel was to add to the bread was salt. And according to verse 13, the sod represented the covenant. And so this offering was added. So the sod was added. And as it was added to the offering, it was meant to remind Israel that the only reason they could have all these offerings is because they are in a covenant relationship with God. I want to park the bus there very quickly and talk to you a bit about covenant, because covenant is not part of our everyday language. But in the Bible, it's a massive concept. As a matter of fact, I think that it's actually the key to understanding the Old Testament particularly, but also the New Testament. If you're to ask a Jew, tell me about God. Okay, if you're talking to a Christian, they go, oh, God is love. But to a Jew, they would go, God is a God of the covenant. Okay, covenant's a massive topic. We'll need a few sermons to unpack. So that's what I'll talk about after we walk through Leviticus. But basically, a covenant is the word in the Bible that is used to describe God's relationship with his people. Covenant is just a fancy word for a legally binding promise. And in this case, the covenant, God's covenant, is a legally binding promise that I will be your God and you will be my people. So it's a legally binding promise of relationship. The closest thing we have today is the peace treaty, or perhaps marriage. And God has made this peace treaty with Israel, and as you offered up the grain offering, it was meant to remind you of this, that, yeah, God is in a covenant relationship with me and with Israel. In the New Testament, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as Ben pointed out to us this morning, did you notice that Jesus' words is, this is God's new covenant sealed in my blood. So the covenant is just not for the Old Testament believers, but this covenant is actually for New Testament believers as well. Our relationship with God is also that of a covenant. God has promised to save us, and God has promised to be with us. And it's a legally binding promise that we'll see at a future date. And so by the adding of the salt to this single grain sacrifice, it was meant to remind Israel that, yep, behind all of this stands my covenant relationship, my legally binding relationship with God. So what does this grain sacrifice symbolise, and how does it apply to our lives? Well, when the worshipper offered his first fruits on the altar, what he was doing was acknowledging that all of his food and everything that he needs to live life comes from God. Similarly, when he offers up bread onto the altar, it's saying the same thing. Bread, vegetables and fruits were Israel's staple diet. And so when they brought their staple diet to God, what they're doing is they're saying, God, I'm recognising that all of this comes from you, that all of this belongs to you. And so I'm giving back to you a little bit of a proportion of what you already own. And I'm doing this to acknowledge your generosity and to say thank you so much for the privilege of eating and of being part of your community. That's still true today. You know, it's the attitude that we should be having, that as we sacrifice our lives to the Lord, we should be recognising that God is involved. Every good thing comes from God. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Remember that? And that's what this covenant, this sacrifice is saying, is I'm recognising, God, that my daily bread comes from you. So if you want to get your best out of your relationship with God, be thankful for everything that he has done for you. Now, the second principle that I see in this passage, and there's stacks that I've skipped over, is that we ought to be supporting the Lord's workers. The grain offering was one of the ways that God looked after the priests. Okay, they would offer a little bit of grain to the Lord, but then they would give the rest to the priest to feed him. And so this was one of the ways that God was looking after his priests. And Paul picks this idea up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, just as the Old Testament priests were fed from the sacrifices and the contributions of God's people, so now, post-resurrection, those who preach the gospel should be looked after monetarily by the local church. Pay your pastors is basically what it's saying, but I'm also conscious that I'm the pastor that gets paid. Okay, but nonetheless, it is still a biblical principle. The third thing that I see that comes out of it is that, look, we can please God. When the unleavened bread was put on the altar, the priest had to add frankincense to the bread. Frankincense comes, by the way, from a tree in Saudi Arabia and Somalia. It's really rare, and it's actually dying off, and they can't reproduce it. They're having a lot of difficulty. So frankincense is becoming rarer and rarer. And apparently burning wheat, you know those wheat packs that you can get from the chemist and you stick it in the microwave, and when it sort of get you overcook it, it starts to give off a bit of a stench. But when you add frankincense to that mixture, it makes a really sweet aroma, which God enjoys. So much so that he actually mentions it three times in chapter 2, in verse 2, in verse 9, and verse 12. If you've got your Bibles. And what it says is that God just enjoys the aroma of your sacrifice. And that is the only reason we are told to offer up this fine wheat, is to please God. God is just happy with the smell. You don't want anything from him like forgiveness or anything like that. You just want to say, God, I'm so grateful, and I just want to please you because you are the most important person in my world. I get what God's doing. Because there is nothing better than the smell of freshly baked bread. My daughter used to work for Subway. And many times she'd have to start early because she would have to put the bread in the oven and start cooking the bread. And so by the time she got home, the awesome Subway smell permeated every fibre of her being. And so when Karina came home, what Sandy and I would do was we'd hug her and we'd sniff her. It seemed okay when I was thinking about it, but and there was just something really special about the Subway smell. You know what I mean? If you ever walk past Subway, KFC, I don't like it that much, but the smell is awesome. And that's what Israel. That's what's happening in the grain sacrifice. God's smelling the bread. And as he smells the bread, he's just really pleased. And so this was Israel's way, one of the ways that Israel could please God. Now, sometimes I think Christians feel as if no matter what we do, we cannot please God. But this grain sacrifice shows us that we really can please God. And really, it's a very simple thing that we've got to do to please God. We just bake bread. Who here remembers the comedy show Keeping Up Appearances? All right. Jemima, you've never seen it, have you? Shame on your parents. Okay. It is really cringely. It drove me nuts. But you couldn't take your eyes off it because it's a story about a woman called Hyacinth Bouquet. It's actually pronounced Bucket, but she changed it to. And she was really concerned with keeping up her appearance. And her poor husband, Richard, no matter what he did, it was always wrong. And no matter what he did, Hyacinth could always do it better. And she goes, oh, Richard, let me show you how to do it properly. Nothing the poor guy did could please Hyacinth. And I think sometimes Christians think that we're stuck in a really bad episode of Keeping Up Appearances because no matter what we do, we can't please God. But what this is showing is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can please God. Paul in Romans says, I beseech you by the mercy of God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to the Lord. So one of the remarkable things that we learn from this is that we're actually not in God's bad books. But because of the sacrifices of Jesus, we're actually in God's good books. And it is possible to please God, even just by turning up sometimes, because he sees our heart and he sees our faith. So really, it's something that's just too good to be true. And then we come to the peace offering found in chapter 3. Now, this offering is not about making peace with God. Rather, it's the complete opposite. It's a celebration of the fact that we already have peace with God. And so this peace offering was a celebration, celebrating the peace that God and the worshipper already have because of all the other sacrifices in Leviticus. And according to chapter 7, you could make the offering for three reasons. Okay, it was God's way of saying thank you to God. It was God's instructions. He said, you to say thank you to me for something that's happened, like a childbirth or bumper crop or something like that. It was to fulfill a vow that you've already made before the Lord. Like, God, if my wife has a child, as I said before, I will offer up this peace offering. Or it could just be a sign, as a sign of your love and affection towards God. And here's how the peace offering worked. Okay, the worshipper would come to the entrance of the tabernacle, and he'd probably go through the gate, and then he would kill his animal. It had to be an animal, okay, because it was big. It had to be big enough to eat. It didn't matter what sex it was or what sort of creature it was, although you couldn't bring cat. You'd have to bring sort of cows or sheep or goats or something like that that were kosher. And God said, regardless, it's still got to be the best of your herd. And once the animal was killed, then the worshipper had to trim the fat off around all the organs. As I said, that's what the suet is. And although we say in the 21st century, fat is the enemy, back then, fat was where it was at. Okay, fat was the best. And so this, together with some of the other organs, were reserved for God alone, and they were to be offered up on the altar as a sacrifice to God. The priests got to keep the thigh, and again, that's part of the way that God provided for his priests so that they could continue being the priests. And then the rest of the flesh from the animal was to be eaten at the sanctuary by the worshipper, together with his family, his friends, and the priest in his local town. That's why God says that the entire animal's got to be eaten within 2 days. On the third day, you've got to burn the rest. Now, I don't know, but that's a lot of meat. Right? When I was at Glasshouse, some people in the church, a family, there was four all family members, all related and all with teenagers. And every so often they would get a calf and they'd slaughter it, get it slaughtered, and then they'd distribute it. And they said, we've got enough meat in our freezer now to last us at least 4 months. All right? So that's what's that? 4 times 4 is 16 months worth of meat. From one car. So that's a lot of meat to be eaten in 2 days. And that's why in Deuteronomy God says, listen, what you're meant to do is share this offering with your kids, with your servants, with your priests in the tabernacle, also your local priests. And so what God was saying is, listen, after you've offered this peace offering up, then I want you guys to invite as many people as you can so that you could basically have a barbecue before the Lord. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that you're to eat this meal before the Lord. And so what's happening with this peace offering is that God is saying, offer up this sacrifice, give me some, give the priest some, and you guys have the rest, and will you join with me as we sit down together and enjoy a barbecue? Now this is just really interesting. Sans, can I just get my water bottle? Do you mind? Please. It was part of the cunning plan. Okay, it's still interesting, regardless of what the cheek my wife just gave me. Can we have the next slide? This is Shiloh, the biblical town of Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. Forgot my pointer, but can you see down here where there's some columns? Okay, what happened was in the 1880s, a guy started to take the Bible seriously, and so he tried to find the town of Shiloh, and as he read the book of Judges, it gave all these geographical markers that led him to discovering this. And when you get to Shiloh, there's that platform down the very bottom. Next slide, Clinton. Okay, and you can see it there, and so it was the right size to fit the tabernacle. So this is where the Ark of the Covenant rested for the first 400 years after Israel came to the Promised Land, righto? And so obviously, because it's Shiloh, archaeologists have been all over this place. And what they discovered on the site, can you go back to the previous slide, Clinton? Thanks, mate. Is you see all the hills surrounding the tabernacle? The archaeologists went out and they dug around, and what they discovered in the hills were all these broken plates. And the archaeologist was talking to a rabbi, and this was mentioned in passing, that they discovered all these plates. And he said, I don't understand it, because they're all on this side of the hill, but on the opposite side of the hill there's nothing. And the rabbi goes, well, that makes perfect sense. Because God says that when you are with the peace offering, once it's been barbecued, then what you've got to do is you've got to eat it in the presence of the Lord. Now, the tabernacle wasn't very big, so you had to eat it somewhere in the presence of the Lord. And so what Israel would do is they'd go to the hills, and they would sit and they would eat in the presence of the Lord, because they could see the tabernacle, and the tabernacle could see them. So the area around the tabernacle was kind of like just like a giant picnic area. So what do we make of this peace sacrifice? Well, firstly, it shows us just how close God and his people are. In our society, barbecues aren't that special occasion. But in the ancient world, barbecuing is something that you rarely did, because you didn't have freezers. You had to have such a big group of people that you could get rid of the entire animal very quickly. And so what God was doing was he was inviting his people to enjoy a barbecue with him. Now, in Australia, what is it is the way that you cement friendships is by inviting somebody back to your place for a barbecue. In the ministry, sometimes you bump into people that despise you, and those handful of people, I would never want to invite around to my place for a barbecue. It'd be miserable for them, and even more miserable for me. But my friends, I really want them to come and join me with the barbecue. And that's what God's doing. He's saying, Israel, I want to spend time with you. You please me. I am your God and you are my people. And so let's get together and enjoy the relationship we have with each other. And what better way to enjoy this friendship than by having a barbecue together? In the Middle East, even to this very day, you do not eat with your enemies. You only eat with your friends. And that's why, and one of the ways you make friends is by eating with them, sharing bread with them. And that's why, just FYI, a Jewish Christian pointed out that because when you make friendships, you sit down at a table, whenever you watch the Middle East Peace Accords, don't listen to the words, but look at where they're sitting. Okay, if they're sitting behind a table, then it's a good sign, because, you know, they're fellowshipping with each other. But if they're sitting on two armchairs next to each other, that's a sign that the discussions didn't go very well, regardless of what they say. So here is God, and he's saying to Israel, you are my friends, and you are really special. And that's it. That's the essence of Israel's relationship, and as well as the Christian's relationship to the living God. We are God's friends. Many years ago, when I was still a teenager, I was going through a bit of a rough time. And I started talking to my old minister, and he asked me, Chris, what do you enjoy most about your Christian faith? And I said things like, oh, mate, I've got this incredible social life thanks to being a Christian. You know, I've got lots of friends. I've got a philosophical basis that makes sense. I've got a sense of purpose and direction. I love learning about the Bible. It's so fascinating. It's a great book to nerd out on. And my minister said to me, Chris, you got it all wrong. Because the greatest thing about being a Christian is that you and God have a relationship with each other. So start enjoying it, because that's why God called you. And that's the second thing that we learn, is that God wants us to enjoy him, but he wants us to enjoy him together. Nobody could finish a whole lamb off in 2 days. You needed help, and you needed lots of help from your families and friends. And so this was God's way of encouraging the worshipper to invite as many people as they could to share in this barbecue between them and God. And you see, that's actually what Christianity is all about. It's not an individualistic faith, okay? It's not just about you and God. Rather, it overflows and it involves other people. The New Testament calls it, guess what? Church. Okay? And so God's plan is that you and I are to enjoy a friendship with God, but it's never a friendship in isolation. This friendship is meant to be shared with other people. And the best place to share that friendship with God is in church. And that's one of the reasons why we ought to come to church, to encourage each other in our Christian faith and to remind each other of what an awesome privilege it is to have God as our God. On the very last night before Jesus was betrayed, he sat down with his disciples, and as he ate, he made this promise that he would not eat with them again until his new kingdom comes. And then you go after the resurrection, and there are a couple of times where Jesus eats with his friends, but most of the time, really interestingly, Jesus is about to take a mouthful and he vanishes. And you're sort of going, well, what's happened to this great feast that you're talking about? This celebration of God's kindness. Well, we've got to wait for the very end, because the Bible ends not with a barbecue, but with a feast, where Jesus marries his people, and his people enjoy being in Jesus' company as Jesus does with us. You see, that is God's great goal for our lives. It's for us to enjoy having God as our God. It's for us to enjoy having God as our friend. It's also for us to enjoy, because we belong to God, it's also for us to enjoy each other in the presence of God, our Saviour. Have you ever not been invited to a barbecue where all your friends have? It really hurts, doesn't it? Well, Jesus has invited all of us to come and join him in the greatest barbecue of all time. And he invites us to join him in this great barbecue because we are Jesus' people. So this week, I want to encourage you to please just enjoy God, would you? Okay, enjoy the fact that God is on your side. Enjoy the fact that you can please God. And enjoy the fact that when God looks at you, he considers you a friend. Now, of course, there's got to be the respect, because I don't know if you noticed it, but all the way through these sacrifices of friendship, God still says, I deserve the best and I'm demanding the best. So you can't just be cavalier about our relationship with God. But nonetheless, it's there. God wants to be our friend. And the reason that we're able to be God's friend is because of Jesus dying on the cross. We should also be thankful every day and recognizing that everything that we have comes from God's good hand. And Paul says, you know, in everything, give thanks. That's the sort of attitude that we need to be developing. Because as we look around, as we walk through life, our default attitude ought to be, God is doing this. God is blessing me with this. God is doing this. And so therefore, we just need to stop sometimes and go, God, I'm so grateful for everything that you've done for me. And then we should seek to live lives that please God, which is something that we can all do now. Because of what Jesus did. When God sees us, he no longer sees us as sinners, but he sees us as friends. But above all, I think we ought to be saying, thank you, Jesus, for inviting me to that final feast, because it gives my life meaning, because it tells me everything that I need to know about how valuable you think I am and about how special you think I am. What an awesome privilege. So thank you. Let's pray. Our Lord Christ, we want to thank you so much this morning for being our God. We thank you that you died on the cross and paid for our sins. It was a penalty that we know we deserved, and yet you, in your wonderful love and mercy, took our punishment instead of us. We pray for each other this week, and we pray that you might help us to really see and appreciate all the wonderful blessings that you have so lavishly given to us. Please help us, above everything else, to just enjoy having you as our Lord and our Saviour. May we please live lives that please you, because ultimately that's what we want to do. We just want to please you because you have been so kind and wonderful to us. So please, our God, go with us this week. Please help us to feel your presence. Please, by your Holy Spirit, continue to make us into the sort of people that you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.